Good morning, everybody. We will be finishing up Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and we'll spend a few minutes in the first verse of chapter 4. And this morning, it's going to be really about relationships within a household or a household code of conduct, if you will, a biblical household code of conduct. And if you remember from last week, just as you as we think about last week's message, this idea that we had to put off certain behaviors and we had to put on others. And there was a progression. We talked about the putting off of going from either the action to the heart or to the heart out to the action. And we're to put off this behavior, number one, because God's wrath is coming. He is a holy and just God, and he will judge sin, and he has rights to do so. But also, number two, because we're not defined by our sin. We're defined by our union with Christ. And so that's a reason why we're to put off these behaviors. And we put on others, right? And ultimately, Christ is the fulfillment. He embodied all of those put-ons. And we looked at that briefly last week. And we're to have this attitude of thankfulness in our hearts, but we're also to proclaim that thankfulness and share that thankfulness with others as we go about our lives. And now Paul's going to take us in a little bit more personally now and intimately into our homes and talk about wives and husbands and children and fathers, and then life in and around the workplace. So let me read for us this morning, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18 through verse 1, and then I will pray for us, and then we will have some fun here this morning. Let me read. Paul writes these words, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have here to gather. Lord, and although it is not ideal, it is a privilege and it's evidence of your grace that we can be here today. Lord, that we can pray, that we can sing songs of worship to you. Lord, that we can have times of fellowship and now a time to be in your word and to hear from you directly. Lord, so it's my prayer that the words that come out of my mouth would be from you. Lord, that it would be your spirit speaking through me. Lord, that I have words and ideas and things written on pieces of paper in front of me. Lord, but ultimately, we need to hear from you this morning. So I pray to that end that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear from you. Because your word is truth. Lord, and your word is what changes lives. Lord, and we need our lives changed. Lord, so be gracious to us in that area. And I pray this all to your name. Amen. So this is a household code, and so this is going to be a lot of fun. It's always fun when we talk about husbands and wives and parents and children, right, and work, right? It's always fun, right? This is a joy to be able to get up here and talk to you about this, because the implication, right, if we've been following what Paul's been saying and arguing through the book of Colossians, right, it's the supremacy of Christ in all things, right, and now and that includes, right, how we live within our homes. Now, there is a parallel passage. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, right, Paul unpacks this family dynamic in a lot more detail. We're not going to go there, but I will probably reference back a couple times this morning as Paul goes into more detail. But what Paul does here this morning is there's this pattern that we're going to see, right, where he directly addresses or calls out somebody like wives, husbands, fathers, children. He calls them out specifically. Then he gives an instruction, he gives a command, right? And then he gives like the rationale for that command, accept, right? And so I will get to that in a minute, because there's something that Paul does here. We need to think about why Paul does what he does, because he does not give rationale when it comes to husbands and fathers. Right? And hopefully as I was reading that, that'll stand out to you this morning. But he speaks to both groups. He speaks to those who are under authority, so wives and children and slaves or bondservants, but he also speaks to those in authority, husbands, fathers, and masters. And so he doesn't mince words with anybody here. He's concerned about those under authority and those in authority. And his key point here is going to be to show that where true authority lies. And as I was reading those verses this morning, seven times there's a reference to the Lord's. It's fitting to the Lord's, for this pleases the Lord's. You're working heartily as to the Lord. Seven times. So Paul is saying, listen, whether you're in authority, whether you're under authority, here's the thing. Christ is in all, and he's over all. He is supreme over all. That's where the authority lies. And so that needs to be the driving force before how you live your life. So he sets these human relationships in the context of our union with Christ. Our authority and our obedience and submission has to be dependent and contingent upon our union with him and Christ's ultimate authority. He's over all things are created through him and for him. In him all things hold together. Christ is all and in all. So Paul's been beating this drum of the supremacy of Christ, and now here it goes. It's going to get into our homes now and into the walls of our houses. And so he begins with wives, submit to your husbands. Literally, submit yourselves to your husband. But the way that this is written, it's not a harsh order. It's actually written in such a way where it's saying, hey, you have to, wives, make a deliberate decision to submit to your husbands. Right? Because that's not your default mode. So you have to decide to submit to your husbands because it is fitting in the Lord's, right? And there's that ultimate authority. As you submit to your husband, you're ultimately submitting yourselves to God and to the Lord and to his design for the home. And you're not to submit to every husband or every man. You're submit to your husband. The man that God has united you to is the one that you are to submit yourself to. Again, this isn't the normal way of living, right, because of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we read these words. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's Genesis 3:16. Sin enters the world. Sin enters God's creation. You had Adam and Eve in perfect union with one another and had a perfect relationship with God and were fellowshipping with him. Sin enters the world and there's now tension, right? And so you are going to have a desire for it, but your husband is going to rule over you. And so there's going to be tension in the marital relationship between husbands and wives. And this submission is not for the husband to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly decide to do. And it can't be conditional. Right? It's not to be driven by how well your husband is loving you, whether you think he's worthy of that or he's spiritually mature enough to have your submission. You are called to submit. And this doesn't mean that your wives, that you're inferior or that you're less Right? What this means is that God has established rules, God has established structure and authority and order in the home. He is a God of order and design. And so when you do this, right, you are showing that you value his order, you value his design, you value his structure, and that there's great value and dignity in being a wife who makes this decision to submit to her husbands. It shows respect for your husband, but ultimately it's showing respect to God and how he has ordered the home. So you need to have this hard attitude toward your husbands, where you believe the best about him, even when he's a scoundrel. Right? Even when he does not make it easy for you to submit. You need to pray for him and honor him and respect him. But this right? And so we could end there, right? But Paul now goes and is going to speak to the husbands. Right, and this is fascinating because this is a very male-dominated society that Paul is talking to here. And so the fact that he's going to call out the husbands very directly, and he's calling them out in a harsher manner, right, speaks to, right, the importance that this played and speaks to, I believe, to something that was happening in the homes in Colossae. Right, so he says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Two commands, love and do not be harsh. In the Ephesians passage, Paul says that you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's this self-sacrificial love that you are to have, husbands, for your wife. You are to seek the highest good for your wife. You are to have unceasing care and loving service for your wife and for her entire well-being. Not conditional. You don't do that if she's submitting to you, right? You do that because she's your wife, and God has created an order and a structure in the home, and that is how the home is supposed to operate. Husbands, you are to love your wives and not be harsh with them, not cause her to be bitter towards you, not causing you to be bitter towards her and have resentment towards her. You are to love her and cherish her and serve her. Now, this speaks against the cultural idea of the day, because wives back in Paul's day were property. And so they could be, if you want to say, they could be like traded and disposed of very, very easily, and you could pick up a new one. And Paul's saying, no, you love your wife. And so as a husband, as a Christian husband, we should not be able to bear the thought of anything sinful in our own lives and in the lives of our wives. You should be loving her and serving her, not being harsh, being gracious, and being patient. So Christian husbands, outside of your relationship with God, your first priority is your wife. So outside of God, you are to love your wife most. You are to put so much energy and effort into loving your wife, because that's what it takes. And you are to love your wife in such a way that it's sacrificial. You voluntarily do things, you willingly do things, because there's a way that you can love her and bless her and serve her and show that you value her. So wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, and neither of those are conditional. Right, so when you start thinking about your union with Christ and who you are in Christ and the unconditional love that he has for you, that is supposed to transfer itself into your homes and into your marital relationships. So it really isn't dependent about how much ingenuity we have. It comes down to fundamentally who we are in Christ. And that has to be the foundation for our obedience and love and care and concern for our spouses. And we could only do this by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's how husbands and wives are supposed to relate. All right, and now we can talk about children. Right, that's fun. Let's talk about kids. Right, children, right? So every parent right now is like licking their chops right now, right? And they're saying, hey, Pastor Phil, linger on verse 20, right? Children, obey your parents in everything, right? For this pleases the Lord's, right? It pleases me too, but it pleases the Lord's, right? If you obey me in everything, right? So Paul is referencing this fifth commandment, Exodus 20, right? To honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. In the parallel passage, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul unpacks it a little bit more, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the lands. So children, as you obey your parents in everything, right? What Paul is saying is that your lifetime, however long that may be, right, will be full of God's grace and blessing. And when we think about children, right, these little guys running around, right? But guess what? I've got a father and a mother, and I'm still their child. And so how I love them, right, and obey them and seek to honor them matters greatly. So children, obey your parents in everything. And now there's one little caveat here, right? If your parents ask you to do something that goes against the Bible and goes against God's words, that's the only out you have, right? But if your mom or dad comes up to you this afternoon and says, hey, I need you to deep clean your room, have fun, right? Amen. Right? That's what it means, right? And that takes work. Right? And it's not easy, right? And as you get older, you'll realize, right, that your parents actually did know what they were doing, right? You will. Parents, just be patient with them, love them, right? And so children are to obey your parents in everything because it pleases the Lord. Now, again, male-dominated society, right? Paul's not going to pull any punches. He doesn't go after the moms. So moms, you're not like off the hook, you're really not off the hook, right? But he's pushing in on the fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. All right, so when you provoke somebody, right, you're suggesting, you're challenging them, and they kind of feel that sense of being challenged. And they're deciding whether they want to accept that challenge or not. You're provoking them. Or maybe you're causing them to become bitter or feel some resentment. All right, so fathers, you're not to provoke your children in that way because you do not want them to become discouraged. You do not want them to lose motivation. You do not want them to lose heart and lose hope. No, fathers, you're to display the character of God, right, to your childs. Tender and compassionate and loving and patient and full of grace. Now, this does not mean no rules. Because God is a God of order and structure, and so there's to be order and there's to be structure in the home. And so if Sunday afternoon is your day to clean the deep clean your bedroom, right, then that's what you got to do. Right? Your parents aren't doing that to provoke you. Right? That's just the way that they've chosen to set up their home and run their home. But naturally, sinfully, right, we bristle when we hear the rules. When we see structure that we don't, that's not convenient to us, because it's a really nice day outside, right? We bristle against that. But Paul's not saying here, hey, listen, don't provoke, which that does not mean have no rules, have no structure. No, you need to have those. What you want to do is you want to bring up your children and raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 6. You want to teach them about this behavior that you need to put off and behavior that you need to put on, right? You need to invest in your children. You need to be discipling your children. And so children are being told to obey, right, even in situations where the father may provoke his child's. Right, when someone's provoked, they typically do one of two things. Either A, they rebel because they feel that challenge, or B, they shut down. So as a father and a mother, right, here's where the moms aren't off the hook. Right, you need to look for those cues from your children. Right, you sometimes may need to have this conversation about this is what we're doing, but like they're pushing against this, and like, is this just, do we need to like discipline them and disciple them more, or are we provoking? Right, because they're shutting down, or they're really lashing out. What's happened? Like, you need to have those conversations as parents, because it takes both. Right, guys typically aren't very kind of emotional and think about feelings as much. Women typically do, so moms are a little bit more in tune with those kind of things. We just kind of like get things done and do this. Right, so you need to parent together. You need to have those conversations and be on that same page when it comes to your parenting. But Paul, right, he's talking about dads. And now he's told the husbands, right? So these commands to the husbands and fathers don't include this in the Lord, this pleases the Lord language, right? Wives, right, you submit because that's fitting to the Lord. Children, you obey because it pleases the Lord. Husbands are to love and not be harsh. Husbands are not to provoke. Why? Right, well, Paul doesn't tell us why. Right, but this is what I believe is happening, and this is what I believe is happening in Colossae, right, is that the women, the wives, and the children, Paul's commanding them, but he's encouraging them to kind of continue on and to make these decisions to do what they know God has called them to do. But with the men, he's taken more of a hard line. And I believe that speaks to there being a vacuum or a lack of male leadership in the home. Again, the culture of the day, right? Women are property, children are property, right? It's a very male-dominated society. And so what Paul is asking the men to do here in loving their wives and not being harsh and not provoking their children and coming alongside and loving their children and encouraging their children would have kind of gone against the grain of the day. So culturally, it would have been acceptable to be unloving and harsh to your wife, and it would have been acceptable to provoke your children. And Paul is saying, That's not acceptable. You're in Christ. And so your heart has been changed, and so you need to act differently. You need to act in according to God's design for the home, and this is what that design looks like. Husbands, you love your wives, and you don't provoke your children. You need to be engaged as a father. You need to be a loving husband. It's a call for biblical manhood. It's a call for being the man that God has called you to be. It's a call for, as a man, to put on a compassionate heart, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, to be patient, to show grace, and to forgive and to love. All those things that we're supposed to put on. And so what Paul is doing here is kind of, here's a parenting technique, and I see this play out even like after church, okay, when the families are outside, right? And this is that, and I think that is such a huge testimony, by the way, to this neighborhood, and I love it, and it brings much joy to my heart when I see this, when I see everyone outside fellowshipping. Right, but here's what happens, okay, that you're outside, right? And a parent will say, now listen, don't go down towards the roads because there's cars, right? And then kids being kids, right? And I'm not passing any judgment on anybody because that would have been the exact same way. They just kind of naturally all of a sudden start running down towards the roads. And as a parent, what do they say? Stop. Right? Insert name, stop. Right? I think that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is telling the wives and the children, now, this is the way you're supposed to behave in the Lord. This pleases the Lord. And he's telling the husband, stop. That's what's happening. So it's a call. It's a harsher call to change what you're doing and change how you're living and change the decisions that you are making. And I know that sometimes for myself, as a husband and as a father, I need to hear the word stop. Right? That carries much more weight for me. So I think that's what's happening here. And so that's the home, that's the husbands and wives, and that's the parents and the children. I told you it was going to be fun. Right? And now we get to slaves and masters. Right? And we don't have, culturally now, we don't have an understanding. Back in that day, it would have been very common, right, for houses to have a bond servant or a slave within the house. And slavery back then was different than you're probably thinking slavery when I say that word. Right? But slavery was never commended in Scripture, right, but it was regulated. All right, and this is what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes these words, "Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it." Okay, so there's something different going on here, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. It was not uncommon for a bondservant in a house to be able to gain their freedom, to move out from beyond that service in the home and to have their own place and to move on. Paul goes on, "For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord's. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each of you was called, let him remain with God." So he's not condoning bondservants. He's not condoning men. He's saying, listen, you've got to live in such a way and understand that it is for God that this is happening. So he's not condoning it. He's kind of telling you, help them how to think through it biblically. Now, human trafficking, right, is condemned. Right, so there's a difference. The Bible makes a distinction. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul writes these words, "Now we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers." That's the trafficking piece. Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Right? And so there's a difference here. So there's a distinction. So in our text this morning, right, when Paul now starts to unpack, right, for the rest of our passage, verse 20 through 4, chapter 4, verse 1, right, he's not condoning the system. But he's providing instruction for believers who are living within that system. I think that's a really important distinction. Right? He's not condoning the system, but he's providing instruction for believing masters and believing slaves or bondservants regarding how they're to relate to one another. And ultimately, guess what? It's in the Lord's. Their union with Christ has to fuel the way that they relate in those two relationships. Now, eventually, this instruction, right, is going to come out in a really, really specific way, because you can read the book of Philemon. And Philemon had a bondservant named Onesimus. Right, and so I would encourage you this afternoon, if you want some homework, right, just read Philemon. It'll take you probably about 15 minutes to read Philemon. It's one page. But you see this slave-master kind of relationship, what Paul is encouraging to do. And I think Paul's teaching in this is going to eventually lead to the dismantling of this kind of unjust, socially, economic, cultural structure that was in place. All right, so it's not condoned, but he's saying, hey, here's how you live, believers, in light of this system, this cultural system. Now, for us today, it's best to think about this in the terms of employee, employer. All right, so when you hear bondservant, I'll try to make the distinction, but I might not. So whenever you hear bondservant or slave, think employee. Right, and whenever you hear master, think boss, employer. So Paul says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord's. So bondservants, you're to obey, and he qualifies this two ways. Number one, in everything. Same the way that children are to obey their parents in everything. Employees, you're to obey your boss in everything. The only limits, the only out would be if your boss or if your master tells you to do something that goes against the word of God. Otherwise, obedience is expected. Number two, he says that they are their earthly masters. So what Paul is implying there is that as a employee, right, you have a heavenly master. Now, you've got an earthly one, but there's a heavenly one, right? And we'll see this play out in chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul talks specifically to the masters, right, about this. But there's an ultimate authority that's even over your earthly master. Now, what must motivate this obedience? He puts it in a negative way, and he puts it in a very positive way. The negative way is not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. Okay? That is when you work when you're being watched by your boss, most likely, or your supervisor. Right? Well, when he's not around, it's time to stalk some people on Facebook, right? Do some other things. But as soon as the boss walks in the room, right, you snap to it. Or you work only to gain recognition, right, or to make a name for yourself, to draw attention to yourself. Now, I mean, we call these people brown nosers, right, if we're honest, right? Oh, my goodness, really? Boss walks in, you know, oh, look what I did, right? You know those people. You probably work with those people, right? That's eye service. That's people-pleasing, right? True integrity is doing what is right when nobody's watching, right? It doesn't matter if your boss walks in or not. You're still just going to get to what you need to do and get your job done. So you're to obey, not as a way of eye service or people pleasing. You're actually to obey in sincerity of heart. Here's the positive spin, fearing the Lord. So what's your heart motivation here, right? That's what Paul's pushing in now. Right? It doesn't have to do, get out from the externals. Let's look at your heart. Where is the motivation in your heart? Because your heart has been transformed. You're united with Christ, so how you work matters, and you are to work wholeheartedly at the task at hand. It doesn't matter who's around, you have a job to do. Do that job. Fear God more than you fear your boss. This is fear of man versus fear of God. Right, fear of man motivated by shame, right? You don't want to be shamed, and so you're going to really, really, really work hard when your boss walks through the door. You're looking for safety. You're looking for acceptance. So whenever he's around, you're going to step up your game. Right? That's that again, that people-pleasing, eye-service kind of way. That's fear of man. That's motivated by a heart of fear of what he may think of you or she may think of you. Versus fear of God, who sees what you're doing, whether your boss is there or not. He knows your heart. He knows how you think about your boss or what you don't think about your boss. Right? Fear God. Trust him. Trust his faithfulness, right? He's given you the boss that you need. Not the boss you want, but the boss that you need, right? Trust him with this. I could tell stories about pre-ministry and some of the bosses that I had, right? And like we started watching, I'll take a quick little aside, I had a boss and who we had to take an hour lunch. Right? It didn't matter. And I was the type that would be, I would just eat my lunch kind of at my desk as I kind of worked. And he came in and he would chide us for eating during lunch, and you're supposed to take an hour and blah blah blah. And so we decided, there's three of us together. Three of the guys in the house were like, hey, you want to know what? We got to take an hour lunch, so let's just start binge watching TV shows. We got an hour, right? And so one of the guys in the office had, and you're going to judge me here, and I'm okay with that. I don't fear you. I fear God more, right? But we started with season one, episode one of The Simpsons, and binge watched The Simpsons. You can get through, by the way, three episodes in an hour because they're about maybe 20 minutes. That was our lunch, right? And so, and our boss came down at one point because we'd just be like, hey, 12 o'clock, all gather in someone's office and gather around the computer screen and just eat and boom. He did not like that, right? And we're just like, well, you're sending mixed signals here, buddy. Like you're saying like we have to take an hour. This is how we're choosing to use our hour. But now you're like, but you're sitting here doing like, we can go sit in the car and watch, like, you know, I don't know. So, right? So, but it's fear of God, right? And it's like, what do you, so we were trying to honor him, right? And then we started watching, I'm really going off on a tangent. Then we started watching The Office, and we realized that, like, oh my word, he is Michael Scott, okay? So that's, right? So that's, but anyway, that, like, but you're trying to honor him, right? And it's just, and we're called to do that, right? This is what he wants to do. none of us wanted to really do it, but we did it, and it still wasn't right, but how do we honor him? And I can tell you in the moment at times, we did not, I can't pick on the other two guys because they're not here, I did not honor him. Right, we're to honor our bosses, and we're to honor those that we work for, and how we do that shows our heart. And then Paul gives this biblical work ethic. Starting in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your rewards. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So here is your biblical work ethic. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever task may lie ahead of you, tomorrow morning when you walk through that door, you work heartily. Or when you arrive on the job site. Or if you're a student, when you arrive in that classroom. Right? You work heartily. Whatever it is. All scenarios, all situations, work heartily. It sounds really, really similar to chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's your work ethic. You work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Your heart matters. Your heart attitude matters towards your boss and toward the task that lies ahead of you. Your testimony speaks volumes by the way that you work. So whatever you do, you work heartily. Now he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your rewards. So that word knowing is important because that's telling us right now that these people in Colossae knew this already. So Paul's not dropping any new information on them. He's saying, you work heartily as to the Lord and not for men, because you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your rewards. Now this is fascinating because a bondservant had no right, and he was not an heir to the family that he was working for. But they need to think eternally. They need to think bigger. They are an heir because they are now part of the family of God. They're united with Christ, so there is a reward. There is an inheritance that they have. That's because of Christ. And so you work. And there is nothing that anyone can give you on this earth for your work. There's no bonus, there's no wage, there's no salary, there's nothing that they can give you that begins to compare to the inheritance that you have because of your union with Christ. You will get that inheritance if you are in Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not serving your boss. You're serving Jesus. Jesus has to be this object of your service. Right? This is who I am ultimately serving, and it is in him that I have a reward that is guaranteed. And the implication, right, in verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for his wrong, for the wrong that he has done, there's no partiality. Right? You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be taken advantage of. You're going to be promised things that are not going to come to fruition. You work heartily as for the Lord's, because it is in the Lord that you have this inheritance that cannot be taken from you. You are serving him. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong. There's no partiality. None. Doesn't matter how much money your boss has. It doesn't matter how much power. It doesn't matter about his reputation, his influence. None of those things matter. He will be paid back for the wrong that he has done. Work heartily as to the Lord, because in that you have your inheritance. Changes the way you work. It should change the way that you work. It should change the way that I work. And he talks in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Right, so the bosses, the employers, are to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. So they're to set up a work environment where their employees can thrive. Right? Like a husband is to love their wife, and how a husband loves his wife. If you love your wife in a very biblical, God-honoring way, it makes it easier for her to submit and want to submit to you. Right? What Paul is saying here is bosses, masters, employers, make it easy for your employees to come into work. Treat them justly. Treat them fairly. And here's why. Because you have a master in heaven. Right? As great as you think you are, and as many employees as you have underneath you, and as much money as you think you're making, and all that, like, you have a master in heaven. And he far outshines you. So how you treat your employees matters. Right? So Paul, right, speaks to those who are under authority, and he speaks to those who are in authority. So there's this household code that he has put in place that he's telling these Colossians, this is how you must live. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke. Employees, obey your bosses, your employers. Don't be a brown noser about it. Just do your job. Right? Don't fear them. Fear God. He sees how you're working. And it's in him that you ultimately have your rewards that can't be taken from you. Don't worry about that boss who's doing those things. He's gonna pay for that. My bosses, set up your place of work in a way that just encourages the employees to be happy and want to come into work. Be fair to them. Be just towards them. But the authority is because of Christ. Right? The structure is because of Christ. And what he's telling the people, whether you're under authority or in authority, right, live out your faith. Right? And wherever you find yourself, right, live out your faith. Live out your union with Christ. Take responsibility for you and for how you are doing and how you are working or how you are leading. There's where you take your responsibility. Right? You're probably not going to change the mind of your boss, and the boss probably isn't going to change the attitude of the employee. Right? But so you focus on you and where your responsibility lies. Husbands, love your wives. You focus on you. Right? Look at your sin, husbands. See your sin first. See your sin as worst, and work on your sin the most. Wives, submit to your husbands. Take responsibility for how you're living in God's created order and God's design. See your sin first, see your sin as worst, and work on your sin the most. It's kind of a call to stay in your lane. Because as soon as I start talking about husbands and wives, right, the wives are kind of like, my husband needs to hear this morning, right? And the husbands are kind of like, and my wife needs to hear this morning, right? So it'll be a really fruitful conversation on the way home. Right? But how you live in your home, how you live in your workplace is a tremendous testimony. Tremendous testimony. Right? Because people watch. Neighbors watch, your children watch, people pay attention. All right, so this love and grace and peace that can be in our homes because of our union with Christ and who we are in Christ will be observed by other people, but it's going to speak to the power of the gospel. It's going to speak to the power of changed lives and changed hearts. Because of who we are in Christ. As he perfectly fulfilled the law. Right? And if you start thinking about this, this boggles my mind that Jesus, as a child, perfectly obeyed his parents. Right? And Jesus had brothers and sisters. And it was never his fault. Think about it. Right? He perfectly fulfilled the law. He perfectly was in perfect relationship with his brothers and sisters and his parents. He worked for his dad. Right? He's a perfect working relationship with his dad. But more importantly than all of that, right, he perfectly fulfilled the will of the one who sent him. He humbled himself to the point of being obedient to death, death on a cross, so that we can be restored and reconciled back to him. So we have to think, we have to live, we have to interact with the union that we have with Christ as first and foremost in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions and in our homes. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, but I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, and as we think about our homes, as we think about our marriages, as we think about our parenting, as we think about our work environments, Lord, you call us to a very high standard, and it's a very high call. Lord, because we can so easily be swayed to think other ways and to act other ways that may be socially acceptable and culturally acceptable. Lord, but through your Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, it's been made abundantly clear that it's our union with Christ that matters, and it's our union with Christ that must fuel our relationships and how we live and work and relate to one another. So I pray that you would help me. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help those who may listen, be listening online or listen later on this week. Lord, to really take a look at our hearts and see what's happening in our hearts when it comes to our relationships within our home. Lord, may we seek to please you and honor you in all that we say and all that we do. And it is because of Christ, who is supreme over all, that we do this. And I pray this in your name. Amen.